2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already knew this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
All right, good morning, 10 a.m. church. How are we all? Good, that's good. So exciting to be here. As Josh said, if I haven't met you, my name is Pat. I have the joy of leading an amazing team of young adults which disciple the youth at the church. It is the best job in the world. And if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after the service. But what I get to do today is unpack this chapter from 2 Peter that is just full of goodness and full of instruction and just cause for growth given to us from God. And as I do that, I want to ask a question. What is it that can inspire you to action? What is it that can really get you going, get you moving so that you'll change things, so that you'll do things, that you'll get everything you need to get done? There's a lot of different things that inspire different people. For some people, there needs to be a reward. Some people need to be like, okay, I'm going to work really hard for 2 hours and then I'm going to have some chocolate. Right? And then, you know, you work and you have your chocolate, and then you work and you have your reward. There are people who could change the world if there was just enough chocolate being supplied for them. Some people need a deadline. I am one of those people. Some people work best when the pressure's on and the time's running out. You could give me a job to do and say, this needs to be done in 5 years, 4 years, 364 days later, I will not have started. But with that deadline, I will do it and I will try to do it well. Then there's the really annoying people that no one likes that are just self-motivated and get things done just on their own behalf because they've got energy and time apparently. But for me, if you really want to get me motivated, if you really want to get me moving, getting things done, making changes, then you need to make something a competition for me because I will want to win. Right, you know, I tell my wife this, she's not here, so you know, I tell her, like, she would be so easily be able to get me to do all the housework. All she'd have to say to me is, Pat, how long do you reckon it'll take you to put the trash out? You reckon you could do it in under a minute, right? For the rest of my life, I'll be putting that trash out in under a minute every single day. I'll have a route marked out from each bin in the house to the bins outside to know what is best, and I will time myself and win. I like to get competitive. Like when I step onto the sporting field, I become a beast, like a holy, sanctified, built up in the spirit, loved by the Lord, beast on the field. If I want to be motivated, I need competition. I need something to push me and to move me, and I need someone to compete against so I can win and celebrate in their face. Speaking of which, thank you for your prayers last week up the Sharkies, all right? It's a good question to ask though. What is it that will actually motivate you into action? What would make you genuinely make change in your life? What do you need to have happen? What needs to be going on around you in order for you to say, actually, I'm going to do something. I'm going to put energy, time, and effort in, even if it hurts, to make a difference to my life today. As we read the last chapter of Peter's second letter, that is what it's all about, being motivated into action, being motivated to change, to grow, to reshape ourselves and to reshape our life. And that's what God wants to do to us this morning, and that's a big task. So I wonder if you'd join me in praying that God would help us in that. Lord, thank you so much that as you saw us in our sin, Lord, as you saw us in our failings so far from you, that you did not leave us there. But Lord, you did an amazing work on the cross, in your resurrection, and then in our hearts to bring us to be holy and loved people by you, Lord. We thank you for the massive work you've already done in our lives. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray you would do more. Lord, we pray that you would not let pride stand in the way of growth, but you would let humility open the gate so that we might be more like you at the end of today. Lord, that we might love you more than we did yesterday and know you more than we did yesterday. Lord, would your spirit convict and move us to be faithful to the word that you're bringing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to keep your Bibles open, 2 Peter chapter 3, unfortunately we won't get to get through every verse, there's just too much, but we're going to try to work from the top towards the bottom, and we're going to ask, well, what is it that motivates you to action? And Peter starts in verse 1, he says this, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." I've written both of them, both letters, incomplete, for one reason, to remind you, as reminders, to stimulate you into wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. See, the reason that Peter is writing this chapter, the reason that Peter's writing this letter, actually the reason he's writing both letters is that so people can be reminded of the truth. People can be reminded of what was taught so that they may be stimulated to wholesome thinking. He wants people to remember what's taught in the scriptures so that their thinking might be changed. And as you continue through the chapter, it's more than just thinking. He wants people to remember what the scriptures have taught, what the prophets have taught, what Jesus has taught, so that their mind and their actions and their lives will be changed. He wants them to remember the scripture so that something will change. He doesn't want them to remember a church service or to remember a leader or to remember a church or a family saying or anything like that. No, he simply wants to remember the scriptures. Recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. We've got the Old Testament and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. And that's where we get the New Testament. Peter simply wants us to remember what the Bible says and allow that remembering, that reflecting, that being at the front of our mind to be enough to motivate us into action. Not the church, not the sermon, not the singing or the noise, but God's word in your heart motivating you to action. So I want to ask the question again, what motivates you into genuine action? What makes you put in genuine hard work and effort? What will motivate you to make a change? Right now, standing up here, I feel pretty young. But I was on Facebook last night in a conversation with a friend complaining about how old I felt. We're talking about like how quick life changes. And one of the guys was saying, oh, I'm so old. I've got a full-time job now. And I was thinking, man, I am so old. I've got a wife, a kid. Like I've got a full-time job. I've got a mortgage. And make that all worse, I'm going bald, right? Like I'm like a few years away from being full John Gray. Like it's almost there. And I felt so old thinking about that. But this morning, as I share with some of the brothers and sisters that I look up to in the faith, the people who I see as leaders of myself, I feel quite young in opening up in a passage that's quite heavy and quite direct and that demands a response and demands weight to it. I feel quite young in doing that. But at the same time, I feel excited because I genuinely believe that this passage is just as true to an 8-year-old who's been a Christian for 6 days as it is for an 80-year-old who's been a Christian for 60 years. I believe that this passage is calling for change, and no Christian can ever say, I've been changed and that's it. No Christian can just say, I've been changed, but every single Christian must say, I have been changed and I am still being changed. No matter how long the walk, no matter how much time spent with the Lord, no matter how faithful, there is still more God wants to do in your heart. There is still more God wants to do with your actions. And Peter unpacks this for us in two simple ways. He tells us to remember and to respond. To remember and to respond. Well, what does he want us to remember? Well, again, it's the scriptures, but he unpacks a certain part of the scriptures that he wants us to remember. If you're following along, verse 7, by the same word, talking about the word that created this world, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It would be so good to share that heart with God that we'd want everyone to come to repentance, but that's a different sermon for a different day. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Skipping to verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destructions of the heaven by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. This doesn't sound like the sort of passage that motivates a lot of action, but what Peter's trying to do is trying to tell you to remember how this is all going to end. He's trying to say, remember, God has promised that Jesus will return, that he will come on the clouds of heaven and he will come as a king and he will come as a judge. And remember, with all the stresses going on in your life, that everything on this planet, everything in the heavens above it will be destroyed. The language there is utter destruction. Even the elements are being burnt with fire, such is the heat of this destruction that nothing will last from this earth. Peter's saying, remember that at the end of all of this, every knee will be bowed before Jesus. Remember, at the end of all of this, everything you have done and everything you have not done will be laid bare. Remember, at the end of all this, the whole earth will come under the judgment of Jesus. Peter wants you to remember, you know how this ends. You know how this finishes. God will win and God has won. This is such a good reminder in the stresses of raising a family, in the stresses of living with singleness, in the struggle of work, in the tireless effort of keeping a house, in all the different anxieties and struggles of life. It is such a good reminder to remember we know how this ends. We know what the finish looks like. We know what the finish line is like. We know that at the end, every single knee will be bowing before Jesus. Yet we're lucky as the church because we don't look forward to a day of fire and burning with anxiety. No, we look forward to a day and we speed the day, the passage says. We look with excitement and we want it to come quickly. Why? Well, verse 13 says, keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We can look forward to this day where this earth is destroyed. Why? Because this is not our home. Heaven is our home, and all who are in Christ are saved by his death and by his resurrection. So on that day, we'll be rescued from suffering, rescued from pain, rescued from anxiety and all the other suffering. So we look forward to the day when every single thing we have done and everything we've neglected to do is laid bare before Jesus. Peter wants us to remember what this will look like when it's all said and done. It's with that simple truth that we claim to believe that we need to ask the question, do we genuinely, with our whole heart, mind and soul, do we genuinely believe this to be true? Do you believe that with the power of the same word that created this world, it will be destroyed? Do you believe with your whole heart that every knee will bow before Jesus? Do you believe that no war, no politics, no financial crisis, no business's stress or joy can ever change the fact that we will be receiving Jesus as our King? Do you believe that every single thing that you have ever done, every single thing you're meant to do that you haven't done, will be laid before Jesus, the judge? If we genuinely believe this, if we confess this to be true, then it's something we must constantly remember and something that must constantly change us again and again and again, grow and stretch and move us, because we must not simply just remember the scriptures, but we must respond, Peter says. We need to remember, but we need to respond. In verse 11, he helps us respond by asking a simple question. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? Since we believe that the whole earth will be destroyed at the end, what sort of people should we be? He answers the question for us, which is helpful. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives. I love the idea of a godly life because it takes out all comparison. So we seem to measure how well we're doing as a Christian by the person next to us. The person sitting a few rows over or a few rows in front, we seem to measure ourselves by their godliness, by their sins, by their service, by their giving. And we seem to go, is that right? Am I up to their standard? Am I up to the standard of St. Paul's? Or we measure ourselves by the leaders, by John or Keith or anyone else who we see as our leader. We say, well, where are they up to? Can I get up to there? Yet when we're aiming for godliness, there is only one person we can measure ourselves by. That's God. And the amazing thing is, when you measure yourself to God, no matter how long you've been a Christian for, and no matter how much you've strived and pushed forward, no matter how much change you've made and how much growth and how much discipleship has been in your life, when you're measuring yourself next to God, there is always a demand for more growth and more change and more Christ-likeness. If we're aiming to live godly lives, we don't compare ourselves as a church to the church down the road. No, we compare ourselves as a church and as an individual to God and his calling. He's calling on our heart, our actions, our lives, our words, and everything else we have. So what does the godly life look like according to Peter? Verse 14 says this, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, as we are, make every effort." I think there's some of the key words. "Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Bear in mind, in verse 15, that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. What I've seen done with passages like this hundreds of times before is we hear this, make every effort to be at peace with God, but bear in mind that salvation is with God. And we jump onto verse 15 and it says, salvation is with God's patience. We know that we don't need to work to be saved. We don't need to try hard to be saved. In fact, everything that we need to be saved has been done by Jesus for us. In his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension to heaven, in his sending of the Spirit, everything is achieved when it comes to our salvation. Our work does not lead to it. Our work does not achieve it. And we fall into the comfort of resting on our salvation, saying we don't need to work to earn this, that we look past the part that says make every effort. See, it's similar to the call in Hebrews when it talks about running a race. It says, yes, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who started your faith, who completed your faith, who makes your faith worthwhile and result in salvation. Fix your eyes on him. But the challenge is to also run. Yeah. It's on us to run, to throw off the sin that entangles, everything that holds you up. There is a challenge that we need to act with genuine action, genuine effort. Make every effort. And it begs the question, when was the last time you actually felt like you were struggling and pushing and running, like you're exhausted to grow? We so quickly jump to the thing that says salvation is free, and it is, and we don't do these works in order to gain salvation. We do these works because we've been given salvation. Do not let your salvation be an excuse for your apathy. Do not let your familiarity with forgiveness be a reason for your sinfulness. Do not let the grace and love of God be a catalyst for laziness in your Christian walk. We remember the promise, the future hope that we have, and that should force us into action. We don't grow to earn salvation. We grow because we have been given salvation and we want to be like God. One thing I can't stand, and anyone who doesn't like sport will relate to this, one thing I can't stand is when commentators compare sport to war. I hate it, right? They say these two teams are going out into battle. They're going out to war. No, they're not. Our soldiers went out to war and put their lives on the line and gave up everything they have for us. War is so much bigger than a bunch of people kicking a ball around a park. It's not war. And I hate when that comparison's made. Yet Paul in the Bible doesn't hesitate for a second in comparing our inner battle with sin to war. He says we are at war within ourselves. We are having a battle inside our heart where the spirit of this world is leading one way and the spirit of God is leading another way. And I wonder if you've ever actually felt like you're at war. We love to say when we're falling into sin again and again and again, oh, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with gossip. Oh, I'm struggling with this sin and that sin. And when we say I'm struggling with it, what we really mean is I'm constantly doing it and I'm just telling you about it. And that's our idea of struggling with it. But the Bible's idea is to make every effort, to run the race with perseverance, to throw those things off, to be at war within ourselves. We are given salvation and then called to put effort and time and energy and persistence and strength into growing. This isn't something that you have done as a Christian. This is something that no matter how old your faith, that you do every single day, that you might grow every single day. As we look to the passage that Peter gives us, I want to ask some questions. What in your life would God look at and say, that is not spotless? We're called to be spotless. What would God say, that is not spotless? Where in your life would God say that you are not blameless? Is there anything in your life that causes you to feel like you are not at peace with God? The challenge, because we all have the Spirit putting answers on our heart to those questions, the challenge is to make every effort. To genuinely say, today I am going to do something about that. Today I'm going to make an effort. Today I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to take a step. I'm going to push. I'm going to run with some perseverance to make a difference, to grow and to be more godly. This means being refined by fire. This means suffering through hardship. This means being pruned and growing. And the Spirit will prompt us and put it on our hearts. But I wonder what it is for people in this room today. What is the next step in your walk? What is the next step in your faith? What is the next step towards godliness? People say one of the last things that's converted in a Christian, one of the last parts to be converted is the wallet. They will say, yes, I love God and I know he's coming back and nothing in this world matters, yet I'm not going to give because I need it. Maybe it's witnessing. Maybe it's just talking to the people in your workplace, in your family, in your friendships about God. See, people love to paint pictures of big moments. I wonder what I'd do. And I hear people say, oh, if I ever won the lotto, You know, I would love to give so much to the church. Or imagine if someone put a gun to my head and said, are you a Christian? You know, I'd love to go out that way. But those whom we can't be trusted with little cannot be trusted with much. I want to challenge you that if you would not even witness in your workplace or with your family because of an awkward conversation, then you're not going to witness when your life's on the line. If you're not going to witness with the $15 you're getting an hour for your work, if you're not going to give with that, then you're not going to give when you win the lotto. What's God saying to you to grow in, to strengthen in, to move forward in? Imagine there's men in this room who the Spirit's been putting on their heart for a long time that they need to talk to their wives about their internet habits, that they need to confess sin, that they need to be open and honest and push forward. There's people in here who God's probably putting on your heart to serve, to give your time and your energy. If you genuinely believe that this all ends with Jesus on the throne and your knee bowed before him, then are you giving your time and your energy to tell others about that, to grow people in their faith, to develop others, to serve others, and to love others? Maybe it's simply a matter of forgiveness and not holding on to the resentment. Maybe it's finally being emboldened in your encouragement for people, not worried that it's weird or that it's different that you're saying nice things. Maybe it's devotion time on your own, prayer, Bible, you and God, remembering the scriptures, bringing them to the front of your mind. Maybe it's starting to pray as a family, taking on the spiritual leadership that all parents have over their children. Maybe it's overcoming addiction. Maybe that's the next step that God wants you to take. Could be anything. Could be addiction to alcohol. Dare I mention it, could be addiction and dependence on coffee. Maybe it's your language. The things you say, when maybe it's behind closed doors or just, you know, at the pub with the boys. Maybe it's your thoughts or your greed or your pride. Whatever it is, make a genuine effort. Make every effort. Run with perseverance, not to earn your salvation, but in response to the salvation that's been given to you, actually genuinely fight. Be at war within your heart and know that with God on your side, you can win. These are hard conversations. These are difficult conversations. These are the sort of ones that if we genuinely believe that the future is all about Jesus and his glory, that we'll go through the pain, we'll go through the refining fire, we'll be pruned like the vine so that we might be more like God, even if it hurts, even if the conversation sucks, even if there's tears and stress. This is effort. This is being at war. This is what the Christian walk looks like. I think a helpful way that I've heard it put is that we all start as Christians in the one spot. We all start in God's eyes as sinful, dirty, broken, nothing to offer, nothing like Christ, not godly at all. And then Jesus comes and Jesus dies for our sin and in our place, and in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his invitation to a relationship with him, as we accept that, all of a sudden we're making big changes in our lives. We're no longer sinful. We're no longer broken. We're no longer heading to hell. We're no longer lacking purpose. We've got hope. We've got meaning. And we start to change our behaviors. The moment we're converted, we start to change our language. We start to change the way we treat people. We start to change the way we think about things. And we change and we change and we change. And we get to a point where we stop. Because there's a challenge. There's a mountain. It could be the addiction, it could be the internet habits, it could be the gossip, it could be something, but that next change looks like it hurts. That next change looks like it's a bit of a challenge. And what we're called to do is look back and say, look how far God has taken us. Look where you were and look where you are now by his blood and by his love, and then look forward to that challenge, and even if it hurts, to take that step, to make that effort. And the reason that we're ready to accept all of this and not this, because all of that's done by Jesus' sacrifice, all of that's done by his pain and his suffering and his place on the cross, in his effort. Yet when we turn for the next step and God says, I want you to go through the suffering, I want you to go through the fire, I want you to go through the pain, suddenly we're hesitant to grow anymore. But we need to look back and say, look how far God has taken us, and he will take us through the next steps of our walk in faith. And we need to be faithful, knowing that God works for the good of all those who love him. We need to make every effort. What part of your life hasn't been converted yet? Is it one of the friendship groups you're with? Is it your internet? Is it your money? What part of your life doesn't look like it believes that it all ends with Jesus? So we can all come and we can all play church games and put on the smile and the nice clothes and be happy, or we can seriously come to the realization that we all need to start making effort to be more like Christ. Do you believe genuinely that you know how it all ends? Do you believe that you will bow before Christ, everything you have done laid bare? I just want to say two things as we wrap this up. And the first one's from Ephesians. And this is a powerful passage. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure to all fullness of God. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. See, if we're going to try to take those next steps, we need to know we don't take those next steps on our own. We take those next steps, as this passage says, as we kneel before the Father, strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit and with our hearts dwelling on Jesus. We have the Father in heaven looking down on us and guiding us. We have the Spirit prompting us, moving us, and strengthening us. And we have Jesus, our example, the author and perfecter, before we run the race. And on top of that, we have the power together with all of God's holy people. The church and the people sitting next to you, he has given you so that you might take the next step in your walk and you might help others do the same. We have that power, that same word that will that created and will destroy this world. That power, that word lives in us. And what might seem impossible by your effort can be made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to make every effort. Constantly remember we know how this ends and constantly respond. And our lives will be changed day in, day out to be more like Christ. In Peter's last verse, he summarizes his whole two letters and this whole chapter and this whole message. In verse 18, he says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a good measure to put in your life. Is there growth? Has it seemed to stop or ease up, or are you still growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And why do we do this? Not that we can claim that we're good, not that we can claim that we're godly. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now and forever. When we are more like Christ, we bring more glory to Christ and point more people to Christ. Do you genuinely believe you know how this will all end? And are you willing to respond to that? Will you remember and respond so that the glory may go to Christ forever and ever? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have taken us so far, Lord, and you don't just lead us to a place and abandon us, Lord, but you strengthen us with your Spirit, with the example of your Son, and with your presence, Lord. We thank you that you want us to make that next step in your power and in your love and in your guidance. And Lord, we just pray that you would embolden us, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us, that we might not be so proud that we dismiss this, but we might have hearts of humility that ask, God, what is it that you want me to do? How much will that cost, Lord? I'm willing to pay. Lord, I just pray that right now you would be moving us to make that next step, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, that we might not put off, but we would make every effort, that we would run with perseverance, that we would be at war within ourselves, Lord, because we know this all ends with every knee bowed before you. In Jesus' name, amen.